Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence. I failed to mention to Jim that the ladies' Bible class is scheduled for tomorrow at 7, if you're able to be there for that. I am lovingly going to be antisocial today. Bonnie and I had a good trip, but one of the challenges was on the very end of the trip, we both started to come down a little bit sick, me more so than her. And that's why you don't have a bulletin. It occurred to me that, you know, if I'm not going to shake your hand, but then I'm going to make a bulletin, fold the bulletin, then hand you the bulletin, well, that's a second-hand handshake. And I didn't want to do that either. But then it occurred to me, well, Bonnie and I sit in the front, and we partake of the Lord's table, and so we have I take the tray, and I take a little bit of bread, and then you guys all have to eat after that. I thought, well, that's not very nice, so I came up with this brilliant plan that I would take hand sanitizer just before we partook of the Lord's Supper. Turns out, if you turn hand sanitizer upside down and then open it, it explodes. And so, my hands will never have germs on them again. My suit is immune. And if you were wondering what that wonderful aroma was, and I'm sure that at least the first three rows could smell that, that was the smell of love. But I know that's not going to be sold as a perfume anytime soon. I am sorry. So I wasn't here last week when it was the first of the month and we continued the series on our theme for the year. So we'll do that this morning. Normally in the afternoon I would then do traits that matter, and there was just no way to feasibly accomplish that for this week. So we'll push that off until in March. But right now we're going to talk about walking by faith. That is our theme for the year. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what we covered so far is last time in January, we looked at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And that is the plan for this year, is to take a passage on faith for each month and to focus on it. Because there are amazing statements about faith throughout the Bible. And the first one we looked at then was Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we have observed then the tremendous importance. You could live a really, really amazingly good life, but if you don't have faith, it is impossible for that good life to please God. You have to have faith. Before the law ever came, there was a necessity of faith. That's what God was looking for. When the law of Moses came, it wasn't then that God was really looking for perfect obedience. That wasn't it. God was looking for faith that led to obedience, but it was that faith. And now we've had the law of Moses nailed to the cross and we're under a time of grace, but things have not changed. God still wants one major thing from each one of us, that is faith. And what I want to talk about today then is, what is that faith? And Hebrews 11 verse 1 then becomes our passage because it begins very simply, faith is. That's great. God's going to define what faith is. This lesson's not going to be that easy. Because when you read through the Bible, you will find that there are different types of faith. And I want you to understand that as you go through your studies to know the distinctions, the differences. We're really going to look at three different types of faith. We're going to focus then on the faith that we're going to talk about all year long, that walk by faith, that faith that is necessary to please Him. We want to talk about that faith. But first, I want you to be aware of the other faiths. And the first other faith that we need to know about is what we'll call the faith. And as you study, every now and then, you'll find something that's not about your belief. It's about something more concrete and more important than that. It's about the faith. And the faith, then, is not what you believe. It is not subject to your whims or your ideas, nor for man to vote on. It is the message of God. It is the gospel. And so if you look at it through scriptures, you'll see there are times when if we try to put in here this idea of faith, well, this is what we believe, that it won't fit. So in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we start off with the idea of a faith that has to be obeyed. It says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, it's not saying that they finally started to do what they believed. Instead, it says they finally started to obey what they needed to believe. The faith. If you look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, when Paul comes to an end with this book, they had challenged whether he was really an apostle, and he really turns the question around and says, are you really a Christian? And so he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So this is not a test of do you believe something. This is a test of your relationship to something, to the faith, which is later translated and later stated in that verse, it is Jesus Christ. He is the faith. And you're either in that faith or you're out of that faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, this begin becomes clear. There's a list of seven ones. And in the middle of that list, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you and I should know immediately, there's no such thing as one faith. There's not anything in this room that everybody is going to believe absolutely equally. There's going to be different beliefs. Around the world, there's a whole bunch of beliefs. There's an infinite number of beliefs. But there's only one faith. And this then is not what you believe. This is the faith, the message. So we've been studying the book of Revelation again on the Sunday morning class, and in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, when Jesus sends a letter to the church of Pergamum, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Well, Jesus doesn't believe anything. Okay, let me say that carefully. Jesus doesn't need to believe in anything because he sees everything, right? So it's not talking about Jesus' faith, it's about faith in Jesus. He is the faith. And then ultimately you look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 where we're told to contend earnestly for the faith. This is not saying if you believe something, you fight with all of your might for what you believe in. That's not what it's saying. It's saying here's the message that has been delivered, handed down by God. You don't change it. You stand up for it. And you fight for it. Contend earnestly for the faith. In the Greek, there's no clue. There's no definite hint that says, okay, we're talking about the faith instead of my faith. But when you're studying, you need to consider this possibility and look at the context and say, what am I talking about here? For our intents and purposes for the week, this year's studies, when we talk about we walk by faith, we're not talking about that faith. We're talking about a different faith. And so first we have the doctrine, and now we get to the second faith. And I said there's three types of faith we're going to look at this morning. The second one and the third one break up, are different than that one, but they're sort of related. They get down to this idea of faith. The faith that is truth that must be believed, but is still true even if no one believes it. That is the faith, right? But then your faith is what you believe. And what you believe then gets broken down into two categories itself. One, not very frequently, but you need to be aware of it. And then we'll get to our faith, what is it, in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Your faith could be referring to something that is unnecessary for you to believe, but you do believe it, then it requires necessary action. Now, that may not have made a ton of sense. What we're going to do is we're going to look over at Romans chapter 14. So in other words, this is about something you believe, but other Christians may not share the same faith as you, but are still pleasing to God. Okay? In Romans chapter 14, it deals with this idea of sometimes we'll call it about opinions. It's still faith. It's about certain areas that God has not made definite rules, but you happen to believe. And I've heard some strange ones. I've heard strange ones that people come to believe. The Hebrew writer in Romans, Paul in Romans 14 verses 1 through 2, he begins this way. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So everybody has faith here. One person's faith is this way, another person's faith is this way. In this case, one person believes he can only eat vegetables, the other person believes he can eat meat. This is faith. It's not the faith we walk by. It's not the faith that without which we cannot please God. But it is crucial for you to follow it in order to please God. Go down to verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He's using synonyms for faith here. Considers, convinced. These are talking about faith. And now we're talking about holy days. And some people believe one way and some people believe another. Down to verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And now we have another idea, to the thinking, which is another term for faith in this case. And finally, in verses 22 through 23, when we finish this chapter, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, Romans 14 is worthy of not one sermon, but a whole bunch of sermons. It is not an easy chapter. And it is not easy to determine when we're talking about this type of faith. The main thing I want you to understand is it exists. There are some things that you believe that the people around you don't have to also believe. But when you believe something, you've got to follow through with it. So if you believe that you can't eat meat, you must not eat meat. Now, it's not like it's wrong to eat meat, but it is for you. If you believe something is wrong to do, let us suppose that when I was growing up, I decided that it was wrong to go into my parents' closet and switch the shoes from left to right to left. Now, I really wouldn't have done anything, right? My parents would be just fine. I know my parents are able to look at a shoe and figure out left and right, and they can do that. There was nothing wrong there. But if I do it thinking it's wrong, isn't there something wrong with me? It says something about my heart and my character that I'm trying to do something wrong. So if we have a faith that something is wrong, you must not do it. If you have a faith that something is required, you must do it. And it doesn't matter whether it's actually required or not. Your faith dictates it to you, but only you. That's this faith. Now let's really get to what we want to talk about. Let's talk about your faith, which is necessary belief that you must follow. Did you see the difference? Previous was unnecessary belief. You didn't have to believe that you couldn't eat meat. But now we're talking about combining the faith and you. The faith handed down, sent down from God, and your connection to it. These are things we must believe to be saved. And we must let that faith live in us. It must change our behavior. So we're going to go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. And he says, now faith is. This is the faith we're talking about. Not the faith. This is your faith. What is faith? And now, if you weren't confused enough, having three definitions for faith, I could have said this to confuse you even more. Believers believe the belief. Three times I used the word belief, same word, three different meanings. Believers believe the belief. But here we have what believers believe. This is our faith. Two definitions. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Camden read that for us, I believe, out of the New King James Version, which says the substance. Now, that's a really good translation. It really gets to what this word means, substance. If you know what a submarine is, it's what's underwater. Sub means under. Stance, stand. What stands under? Hope. So hope, we've talked about that a few years ago. We talked about hope being this confident expectation. It's a desire for something, but more than a desire, it's a desire you want to have happen. Faith and hope then are interconnected. Hope is just a desire without faith. Faith is what gives it the confidence. It says, this will happen. What faith does is it says, here's something that I desire to have happen, and it lifts it up above the challenges that you will face. So whatever darkness may come, whatever time you must endure, whatever threats you must face, it can't reach your desire because of your faith standing under, substance, holding it up. So, if you look at Hebrews 11, these two definitions of faith flow through the chapter. In this case, if you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 10, the substance of things hoped for. So he talks about Abraham and says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And it describes how he left his home because he had faith. He had a desire for a new home. God had promised him, I'm going to give you a new home. He desired it, but that's not enough for him to change his behavior. He expected it. And that holding up his faith, his hope, that was his faith, and that's what changed his behavior. He leaves home, travels hundreds to a thousand miles, and then lives in a tent. And that was probably challenging. But every day he kept doing it because his faith held up his hope above all the challenges he would face. So down in verse 20, and we're going to see it's the same thing because God then tells him, you're not going to get it. It's going to be your descendants 400 years down the road. But all of them still have the same faith. They hold up this hope above everything else. And so it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come. He's hopeful for this new place. And so he makes blessings in regards to that. In verse 21, then by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So Joseph says, you guys change your behavior because I believe this. I believe we're going to get into the promised land. So don't you dare bury me here in Egypt. You keep my bones, you keep my body, so he's mummified, and you carry them with you home and bury me there because that's where I want to be. And so he had this faith that was an assurance of things hoped for. And then down in verse 26, Moses then, same promise, he considers the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So he's looking forward to this great promise of God. And that allowed him to give up everything. It allowed him to give up the prestige that he had as being in the royal court of Egypt. It allowed him to give up the riches because he was looking for something greater. And his faith held that up and said, it will happen. Now, if you go back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, that's the first definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The second definition is the conviction of things not seen. This is actually something of a challenge. If you don't have New American Standard, odds are you don't have the word conviction. Now, there's a good reason. It's not the best translation, but it's a good understanding. Almost all of the translations say evidence, and it gets kind of confusing. The evidence of things not seen. What that does not mean is that faith is the proof of what you cannot see. In other words, you know how we know there's a God? Well, there's people who believe in God, therefore there must be a God. That's not how it's used. That's not what it means. Really, what it comes down to is faith is seeing what has not yet been seen. It is confidence in the lack of sight, but not in the lack of evidence. I'll show that in a second. But it is seeing the unseen. So Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at three passages, but really, you know what you could do? You could go through Hebrews 11 and you will notice there's a theme throughout there. It talks over and over about what was seen. It's talking about this idea of this faith. So Hebrews 11, verse 3, first illustration he gives. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So he starts off with creation, and it's not about promise, it's not about hope, it's just about reality, it's about truth. And it says, by faith we understand that God created everything out of nothing. Was anybody there for that? None of us were. None of us saw that. For the record, evolutionists, Big Bang theorists, were any of them there for it? No. Everybody's living by faith based when they have a decision on how things came to be. Everybody is living by faith. They may not like that idea, but they are absolutely living by the definition of faith. They are convinced of something they didn't see. Well, I didn't see God create everything, but I'm convinced he did. That's faith. And they'll go down to verse 7. He talks about Noah then. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So what was his faith? Well, he believed God when God promised him not something really great to look forward to, but did promise him something he'd never seen before. God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. There had been no floods. There had been no rain. But Noah believed what he'd never seen before. And for a period of about 100 years, he went to work on building an ark because he believed with confidence, it's coming. The flood will come. God said it will. It will come. Then we go down to verse 27, and this is again with Moses. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now I want to talk about this idea of evidence. Many people look at Hebrews 11 verse 1, says the evidence of things not seen, and they say it's blind faith. It's not blind faith, any more so than we have blind justice. In our court systems, we're supposed to have a blindfolded woman holding a scale. Now, of course, that's not actually what you want to see in the court case, but that's the representation. It says we don't look at color or race or economic situations. We look at the evidence. And we weigh the evidence and we determine truth that way. That's what's supposed to be going on in our courts. That's not blind. That's looking at the evidence. We're no more blind. We're looking at the evidence. Look at Moses in this last passage in verse 27. When Moses decides to leave Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. When he comes back and he leaves Egypt, leads the people out of there, was that blind? Had he seen God? No. In fact, there's going to be a moment where Moses is going to say, God, I want to see you. And God says, you can't. No man can see me and live. So he hadn't seen God. But you know what he had seen? All the plagues. He'd seen a snake. He'd seen a rod turn into a snake. He'd seen his own hand get leprosy. He'd seen water turn to blood. He'd seen frogs come out of nowhere. He'd seen all of these plagues. And so, yeah, he hadn't seen God, but he had every reason to believe. So we may not have seen God, but we have reason to believe. My faith in God's promises, my faith in God does not stand on my parents. It does not stand on a feeling that I just have inside me. It stands on the weight, on the balance of the evidence I have perceived in the world. I look at the world and I see it screaming out, there is a designer. There is a creator. I look within the Bible and I see these multiple men over hundreds of years, more than that, over 1,500 years, these men working together to write one book. Get that many men in one room and try to get them to write one book. It's not going to be pretty. But over that period of time, they were able to do that. That was designed. And then I see the witness after witness described in these books, describing the miracles, describing prophecies that are then fulfilled hundreds of years later. And I weigh that evidence and I say, there must be a God, and this is it. And without that kind of faith, we can't please God. So what do we need to have faith in? What is it that you and I need to have? Well, Jesus in Mark chapter 11 verse 22 says something very simple. It says, believe in God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, when we get to that, where it says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, He then tells us this is what you have to believe. You want to please God, there's two things He says. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This first idea that He is a belief in God's power and in His might, in His right to the claim of being God. It's a belief in the power of God, saying that there's nothing that you can face that He's not the solution to. And when you lack that, when you go through something in your life and you say, well, there's no solution, there's no help, that's a doubt in God that nullifies any possibility of pleasing Him until you fix it. You have to believe in Him, in His power, in His might. Why do you think Jesus got so frustrated with His disciples when they're in a boat and a storm comes up and they freak out? And He says, where is your faith? Is a storm anything in the presence of God? Apparently to them it was, because Jesus says, "Peace be still," and they freak out. How did that happen? Where was their faith? You have a disease? God's greater. Do you believe that? God is so great, the death, the ultimate disease, cannot stop God's plan. The resurrection will come. We'll get to that in a second. So we have to believe in God, and then on top of that, we have to believe in the name of Jesus. I don't have the passage up here, but in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." It's not just believing in God and His power and His will, and I totally skipped the second part of Hebrews 11, verse 6, didn't I? I'm sick. Just be patient with me. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the second part, believe He is. Second thing there was, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you have that faith, you must change your behavior. You have to. If you believe that God rewards those who seek Him, you know that if you don't seek Him, you don't get His rewards. But if you do seek Him, you will get His rewards. Not because you've earned it, but because that's who He is. And so our faith forces us to change our behavior. We'll talk about that more in a coming month. I believe we'll talk just about by faith. And look at Hebrews 11 again. But then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we see Jesus turn and we now must believe in Him. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with water and with the blood." I'm sorry, verse 13. I don't know where I'm at. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So the problem is, all the Jews who had faith in God didn't have faith in the faith. There's more to it than just God. You have to believe Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can't please God. So there's multiple things that come into this. And then also we have to believe in Jesus' resurrection. Let's look at the Romans 10 passage. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 emphasizes the importance of both confession and faith. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So you see, there's not just this one simple answer. We're getting a whole bunch of things combined. But here it is. You have to believe in the resurrection. There was some time ago some pseudo-archaeologists who were trying to claim that they found the tomb of Jesus, and at the same time as saying that we have found the very bone fragments of Jesus, still trying to say that they believed in Jesus, that they were still Christians. You can't be. You can't mess with the faith like that. You either believe in the resurrection and are a Christian, or you don't. You're not a Christian. So we need to have this faith. And then I have the nice clear list of, and everything else, etc. So consider our list. If we were in Hebrews 11 again, verse 3. If you want to please God, you need to believe in creation. Did you see that? First thing he does is he talks about faith. He's going to get down to verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Verse 1, he defines faith. Verse 2, he says, this is how the men of old met His approval. First thing he then brings up, first example is, by faith we understand that God created all things from what is not seen. Now, the world may tell you that that's ridiculous, that you're being short-sighted, that you're being led astray. There may be many people who are trying to mix scientists, the current theories that scientists have with their Christianity. You can't do that. If we wish to please God, we must uphold His faith, which is, He said, "I created all things." That means He did it. Do you believe that? Do you believe in God's power to fix your problems? Do you believe in God's willingness to fix your problems? Do you believe that He will forgive? That one I find so interesting. People that will talk about all the things that they believe in God, they believe in His power, they believe in His love, but then they go through their life and they doubt that He'll forgive them. 1 John 1 and verse 9 is a promise from God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you believe that and do it, great. That pleases God. That gives you the promise of God. If you doubt it, there's no other path for you. There is no other plan. There is no other way to make God happy than to believe in Him and in His Word. So that brings us to the conclusion of this question, this class. I guess this was a sermon. I really am sick. I'm sorry. But it brings us to this question, and that is, do you believe? It all comes down to this one thing. Do you believe? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then it forces you to act. If He is Lord, then I must answer to Him. If He is not, then I can ignore Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to act. If you have any desire to please Him at all, you need to act. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him. If you don't know the passages about that, ask me, and I will show you through Scripture what God has required of us. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you know, really what happens is we just don't live according to our faith. We need to walk by faith, which means we walk by this meaning. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. If this last week you diligently sought something else, someone else, perhaps pleasure, perhaps darkness, wickedness, perhaps it's just materialism, you're not living, you're not walking by faith. And we encourage you to change starting right now. And I call your attention back to 1 John 1 and verse 9, in which there's a promise from a loving God who will not lie. He will forgive if you will confess. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Mark the gentle.